Jesus said that you and I are the light of the world. Jesus said you don't light a candle to hide it under a basket. And a city set on a hill can't be hidden. Once you have been set on fire for Christ, you cannot be hidden in your life. He said that you are the salt of the earth. And he told Peter, I have given you the keys of the kingdom. I will build my church on this rock. And I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've been promised success. I realize that the church isn't perfect. I realize that the church can have problems. People are what the church is made up with. People have problems. We all understand that. But we've been guaranteed victory from Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. And gates are stationary, and we charge the gates of hell. But he hasn't left us unequipped in doing this work. If that were the case, and we just say, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, you got the keys of the kingdom, gates of hell aren't going to prevail, now you guys get out there and go. We'd go, okay. But what do I do? But he hasn't left us unequipped. He has filled us with the Holy Spirit that we would do the work that God's called us to do. The Bible, Jesus told the disciples, tarry in Jerusalem and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I like to think of Tucson as the uttermost parts of the earth away from Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit fills you so that you can have power to be a witness for Christ. That's evangelism. Well, in chapter 12, Paul is addressing the church that's in Corinth that he has planted. They've got certain problems, and they've got questions that they're asking. And so now Paul says concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, there's three things that he says that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. Spiritual gifts, the return of Jesus, and I'm drawing a blank on the third one. There's another one as well. But they're generally the things that we are ignorant of, and sometimes willingly. There are traditions that have been going on in churches for hundreds of years, and those traditions sometimes are different than the Bible. And I'm not just talking about Catholicism. I'm talking about Protestantism. I'm talking about evangelicalism. We can settle into traditions that don't do what the Bible says to do. And when we run into Scripture that goes against what our traditions are, we want to make sure we get a hold of what the Bible says. And the gifts of the Spirit is one of those things. There are churches that say they are not for today. But I don't know that I've ever ran into any teacher or pastor who has said none of the gifts are for today. I've seen those who have said the sign gifts aren't for today, but they still believe in the gift of teaching. They still believe in the gift of administration. They still believe in the gift of evangelism. The Holy Spirit hasn't left. He's still working within the church today. But Paul introduces this topic, and we're going to talk about what some of the gifts of the Spirit are in our study today. But then we're going to see that he talks about the gifts of the Spirit ministering within the body of Christ. Not only has the Holy Spirit been given to you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to take the keys of the kingdom and the gates of hell won't prevail, but the Holy Spirit has been given to you so we can minister to one another. So our love for one another could be what God wants it to be. In fact, I believe that that is the key to evangelism. Jesus said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. If we don't develop that love, if we try evangelism and are sold out in evangelism, but we neglect to develop relationships, to get to know one another, to sacrifice for each other, to be there for each other, to use the gifts God's given us for one another, then we will never be good evangelists. Doesn't matter how much we share. There's something about the love that we have for one another that is powerful in evangelicalism, in evangelizing, in making a difference in people's lives. And so Paul goes there when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'd said I wanted to start reading in verse 1, just so we can have the context. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, remember Paul had been given a letter with topics on it. They had probably asked him a question about the spiritual gifts, as there's a lot of questions about spiritual gifts. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Maybe there were those in his day, like there are in our day, who say, don't ask for the gift of tongues. Don't ask to be filled with the Spirit. Don't ask to be baptized with the Spirit, because some people opening up to the Holy Spirit have been possessed. There are people today who say that. Some people have, what, Lord, give me tongues, and then they spoke in tongues, and then somebody else heard them and heard the interpretation, and the interpretation was them cursing God. I don't ever believe anyone, any believer, anyone opening themselves up to God, saying, God, I want your Spirit and I want your gifting, that God would allow a demonic spirit to enter in. Or for you, when you're opening yourself up to God, to be taken over by some demonic spirit and speak tongues in some demonic way. These are myths and they are lies. You have no fear to say to God, Lord, I want everything you want for me. Lord, I'm yours. Give me the gifts that you want me to have to be able to minister to individuals. And so then he introduces the topic of gifts in verse 4. He says there are a diversity of gifts. Some have put exact numbers on them. There are four different places that you find the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. No two lists are alike. And so we come to the conclusion that the list aren't complete, that there are other gifts of the Spirit that God gives us, because there's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There is differences of ministries. So there can be two people that minister that have the same gift, but that gift will operate differently within those two people. There could be 10 people that have 10 different ministries and have the same gift, but the gift will operate differently among those people. We like things to be very clean. We like things to be orderly. We want to know exactly what each one is. But God says there are differences in ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversity of activities. Not only are there a diversity of gifts and a diversity of ministries, but there are a diversity of activities. You can have 10 ministers that are doing 10 different things. And so the gift is going to operate in what would be the very best way for whatever goal God wants to accomplish by giving them a gift of the Holy Spirit. So that you and I might not think, boy, oftentimes we think the way God works in my life is the way God works in everyone's life. The way God works in my life with the gifts of the Spirit is the way that God works in everyone's life. But that just is not true. God works differently in everyone's life. And I like that. I like that you have a unique relationship with Christ. I like that I have a unique relationship with Christ. We are all different people. He is the same Lord, but he works differently in our lives. And so when we're going to talk about these gifts briefly, we're going to talk about what they could be, realize God's God and he's not bound by our boxes. We make boxes and we say, God, you've got to operate within them. God rarely stays in the boundaries of our boxes. I should say never. God never stays in the boundaries of our boxes. There are certain boundaries that God has because he's God. God is holy and cannot sin. That's a boundary. He cannot sin. But that's a boundary by his character. You make boxes for God, God won't stay in those boxes. And so in verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation simply means to be shown. You can't see like John the Baptist did, a dove descend upon Jesus, the Spirit of God descending as a dove upon Jesus. You can't tell by looking in someone's eyes whether they have the Holy Spirit. I've known people have claimed to do that. After a service years ago, a guy came up to me and stared in my eyes. So it was uncomfortable. Just came up and just stared at me. I'm like, hey. He just stared quietly. Then he goes, okay. And I go, all right, I'll bite. What? Okay, what? He goes, well, I have the gift that I can tell if people are really saved and you're really saved. I said, well, thank you very much for that confirmation of my commitment to Christ. That's deeply meaningful to me. It really wasn't meaningful to me at all. Because there is no, as far as I know, there is no gift of looking into people's eyes and telling whether or not they have the Holy Spirit. Look in and see a little flame burn. I saw it. I saw that flame, and only I can see it. So God gives us gifts that are manifestations. And sometimes those manifestations are for other people. Other people can see you doing the work God's called you to do, the gift that He's given you to do of the Holy Spirit, and they can say, you are anointed by God. You have a gift, and that is a revelation that the Holy Spirit is at work inside of you. But I also believe, and maybe even more so, that the manifestation of the Spirit is for you, that you would know, I am filled with the Spirit. God has filled me, and He has empowered me, and I'm doing the work that God's called me to do. How do we tell whether or not we are filled with the Spirit? Well, there is a manifestation of the Spirit. It says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now note that. This is where he's going to go in the rest of the chapter. It's given to one, but it's for the profit of all. Whatever gift you have been given, there's one or two purposes that it brings. Evangelism or building up the body of Christ. Those are the two. It is either for you to bless those around you by letting them know about Jesus or speaking directly to them. It says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that gives us these gifts. The word of wisdom is a supernatural ability to be able to speak wisdom into situations. It's not that you are born. There are people that are born wise people. There are people that just have a knack for being wise. There are people that are born with, and they're brilliant. Their recall in their minds. I wish that I had that. How often do I go, there's a third, I just can't remember it right now. I have imperfect recall, and there are a couple friends that I have that have really good recall. It's interesting. It seems, and there are really smart people who are really social, so I don't want to get in a lot of trouble here today if someone's really smart here, but it seems sometimes that really, really, people with really bright IQs, they're a little awkward socially. It's kind of like too much of their brain is going to that, and there's not enough left over to go down here. And I realize that's not always the case. But what I am saying is that this gift of wisdom isn't something you're born with. It's not something that you've developed over time, because you can. You can read God's word. You can counsel. You can look into, you can see God's word work in situations, and you can become skilled in wisdom. We all want as much wisdom as we can get. We want to be skilled in wisdom, but this is a gift that is not your own ability. What does 1 Peter chapter 4 say? As each one of you receives a gift, minister it to one another. Not of your own ability, lest you get the glory, but with the ability that God gives you so that He receives the glory. So it's a gifting that all of a sudden there is wisdom that is given to you. If you're going to pray for a gift of the Spirit, it's the first one on this list. If you were going to pray for a gift of the Spirit, wouldn't it seem that the gift of wisdom, well, wouldn't that be a great gift for all of us to have? And how we would really be able to help one another out if we had the gift of wisdom. What a great gift. I've never been in a prayer meeting, by the way, where somebody prayed for the gift of wisdom. I've been in a prayer meeting where they prayed for the gift of prophecy, for the gift of miracles, for the gifts of healings, for the gifts of tongues, but never for the gift of wisdom. It may be one of the greater ones. The ability by God, and again, it's going to work different ways, in different ministries, in different activities. It's going to work differently. It's not always going to look the same, but it is the Spirit of God giving you that wisdom. He goes on to say then, knowledge, the word of knowledge. Now, we take it that this word of knowledge is the ability to know something that you don't normally, that you don't naturally know, that God gives you some information. A little bit later on in chapter 13, when he's still talking about the same topic, he's showing them a higher way, the way of love in chapter 13. He says, though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries. It helps us to understand that God gives knowledge to some. Again, we don't know how it works. People have claimed, I don't know that I've ever seen it, that they're able to walk up to people and tell them something about them that they don't know. And I need to take that back a little bit, because when I was still in Albuquerque, I had a guy stand me up in a service and tell me some things about my life, all of which came to pass. As far as I know, he didn't know, he had not talked to anybody about me, about my desire to be a pastor, but he said I would become a pastor. And he said that I was going to go to another city to do it. Everything he said I was going to have a business for a few years before I went. All of those things came to pass. Why would God give somebody else a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom for me like that? I think for encouragement. Not that I would make it happen, because I didn't even remember it for a while. It wasn't until it all happened that I was like, wow, I remember when his name was Beard. Brother Beard, we called him. It was in the Pentecostal church, Brother Beard. And I think that why God gave it to me is because over the 32 years that we've been doing this, there have been some difficult times. And God wanted me to know I had this planned all along. You're right where you are supposed to be. And so I think God gave him the gift of knowledge in order for him to speak encouragement to me in a time in the future. It goes on to say, to another, faith. Again, what a tremendous gift. If we're going to pray for gifts, I think for me now, if I were going to pray tonight and say, Lord, I want just a couple of gifts from you, would you give them to me? I think I would pray for wisdom. I think I would pray for faith. Those two gifts, to be able to operate, trusting God, stepping out on a limb, believing that God's going to do some awesome and great things. Again, having the gift of faith is different than just, you know, each one of us has a mustard seed of faith. And we can see great things happen by believing God with that mustard seed of faith, but having the gift of faith. It says, by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healings. Notice that they're both in the plural, the gifts of healings. There is no one who ever had the gift of healing being able to go and heal anybody that they touched except for Jesus. He is the only one. It seems that the gifts of healings was a temporary gift that he gave to people. There were miracles and gifts of healings that happened when Peter's shadow fell over people as an apostle, when Paul took the napkin while he was the sweatband, for a bit, lack of a better word, that he wore around his head when he was working, making tents, and sent it with someone saying that when you get this, you'll be healed, and they believed it. He didn't sell it, by the way, for $149.95, like some of the television evangelists have sold some of those things, but he couldn't get there, and so he gave them those things. But remember, Paul also had an eye malady himself. And Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't he just say, hey, I'll be there in a few days. I'll lay hands on you and I'll heal you. If everybody that Paul prayed for and laid hands for healed them. That's important. And I said this in our last study, which was a few weeks ago in the first section of this, that if you have the gifts of healings, if everybody you pray for is healed, then why are you holding rallies? Why are you holding miracle rallies? And that's right, I put it in quotes. Why are you holding miracle rallies? Why aren't you at a hospital? What kind of a person are you? Why don't you go down to the children's hospital and heal those kids? I'm not saying God doesn't heal, because God does heal. But I'm saying the gifts of healings is not manifested so that one person would have that gift. Maybe because that person would become, it's just too big of a gift. He would become so arrogant. He would become so puffed up. In these guys that claim that they have the gift of healings and everybody that they pray for, people like Benny Hinn, there's not one documented case of a healing. I'm not saying that people haven't been healed, because sometimes people come to me and say, I went to a Benny Hinn crusade, and he when he prayed, I felt something, and I was healed. I'm not saying that God might not have used your faith. But I'm saying that what he's saying he has, he doesn't have. And waving around his coat and knocking people down and going through all the antics that he's going through is not the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't honor someone who might walk into that crusade. Somebody that has a heart for God, and that God might not touch them and heal them there. Nevertheless, there's still not one documented case. And there are all kinds of things that they do, like bringing elderly people that come in up to the front in wheelchairs and then going and saying, stand up. And when they stand up, they could walk all along, but it made it look like it was some kind of healing that happened. It is a way to rip people off so they can pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket and take people's money. That, and part of their message is, the more you give, the more money you make. The more you give, the richer you get. And so dig deep and give deeply, not for me, but for you. That's the message. And it's okay. It's good. It raises money if you can live with yourself, or if you're not afraid that someday you'll have to answer to God for doing those kind of things and saying those kind of things. So gifts of healings, yeah, that's a good gift to pray for. It's a good gift to have. When God lets you know, either by gift of faith or healings, pray for this person, I'm going to heal them. That's awesome. We've seen people healed. I'm not saying that God can't heal, but it seems that this gift of healing is something that's given temporarily to an individual, or maybe periodically throughout an individual's life, but not just something that is given to them forever. It goes on to say here then, by the same Spirit, to another, working of miracles, which, you know, I guess Peter's shadow falling across somebody would be a work of a miracle, but a work of miracles that could encompass any of people's needs. Remember, these are all to evangelize and to minister to one another. So a gift of miracles would be a gift that you have, that you would receive, that would minister to someone's need. Someone that has a financial need, someone that has a physical need, someone that has a family need, someone who needs a miracle taking place in their lives. The working of miracles. To another, prophecy. The ability to be able to speak through God, either through the gift of teaching, like we're doing here tonight, or God laying something on your heart to share with someone else. And let me just say, if you receive the gift of prophecy, if God tells you something for someone else, then remain humble when you talk to them. Don't go to them and say, God told me to tell you. Because the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. That means when you prophesy, you put yourself out there to be judged. And you can be received. Sometimes they need to be rejected because they're of the flesh and not of the Spirit. And so you pray about it. Whenever anybody has given me a word, there's only one that I rejected outright. And I rejected it outright, told him, I don't receive your prophecy at all. I don't think it's from God at all. That's the guy that I've told you before that he said, well, I'm never wrong. I said, let's talk to your wife. Just see what your wife says if she thinks you're ever wrong. But when God lays something on your heart to share with someone, first of all, there ought to be a lot of fear, because you are then speaking for God. The Bible says that teachers are held to a stricter judgment, and they're handling the Word of God. For the importance of handling the Word of God in a right way, we're held to a stricter judgment. Imagine when you prophesy, God told me to tell you this. You better make sure that God told you to tell them that. You better make sure that you do it in a humble enough way. I believe God told me to tell you. And now that I've shared it with you, it's in your hands. That allows them to be able to judge it and to pray about it. Like I said, a lot of people have come up to me after services and said, I've got a word for you. A lot of people, and I always tell them, except for the one that I rejected, I'll pray about it. Thank you for sharing. I'll pray about it, and I'll judge it. Don't always like that you say that, but I'll judge it, because I don't want to despise prophecy. The Bible says don't despise prophecy. It'd be really easy to despise it, because you don't want somebody coming and telling you, God told you to tell me something. Well, why didn't God tell me? He's got my phone number. Could have told me last night. So it's really easy to despise it, but God says don't do that. And those of you that operate in the gift of prophecy, and remember, it's going to operate in different ways, in different ministries, in different activities, right, and all those things, but do so humbly, and do so knowing that you could be wrong, because there's not one of us that can't be wrong. We all can be wrong, so do so humbly. It goes on to say then, to another, discerning of spirits. What an important gift to be able to discern whether someone is true or false, whether someone has the Spirit of God behind them or the spirit of the devil behind them. It's a great gift to have. I've noticed over the years, it's just my own experience, that women tend to have the gift of discernment more than men do, for whatever reason. It says, to another, different kinds of tongues. This is the ability to speak in another language. Very important, and We'll cover this in more detail in chapter 14. So I'm not going to go into great detail about tongues today. We'll have another study where we talk about tongues more in depth. But simply to say this, tongues is your spirit speaking mysteries to God. That's 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verses 1 or 2. When a man speaks in tongues, his spirit speaks mysteries to God. In Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, it says, and they heard them in their own language magnifying God. It didn't say, and they heard them giving a prophecy, but they heard them magnifying God. When Peter went to Cornelius in the Gentile Pentecost and preached to him there, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues and they heard them magnifying God. So tongues is when you speak to God. It is always you speaking to God. There's never one place in the scriptures where tongue is a prayer, where you lay hands on somebody and pray for somebody, or tongues is a message. Like I heard in the years that I was in the Pentecostal churches, somebody speaking in tongues. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. Oh, my shin, oh, my shin, oh, my shin. And then, that's just because I don't want to speak in tongues right here with you, which I do have the gift of tongues, by the way. And then somebody says, thus saith the Lord, you are my people, and I love you greatly. And I, you know, that could very well be a prophecy, but it's not the interpretation of tongues. And only a couple of times in all the years of being in afterglows and in churches where they allowed gaps for people to do these kind of things, did I hear someone give an interpretation that was an actual praise. And I was blown away by it, because you don't see that. You don't see it happening, but that's what it would be. It would be your spirit speaking mysteries to God. So it would be worship. It would be praise. It would be exalting. It would be lifting up God. And isn't that a great gift, by the way? That is a powerful gift that I could, when I'm upset and disturbed, like another thing the Bible talks about, groanings too deep for words. It's where the Holy Spirit plays an intercessor with you. You don't know what to pray for, and so you just groan. And God says, yeah. God knows your heart and your mind. And so like this one, You pray in tongues, and you are lifting up God, and you're worshiping Him, and you're bypassing your mind, but your spirit is worshiping Him in an unknown tongue. That's a great gift to have. For me to have a gift that I can show it off to people around me in church, I don't want that gift. I don't want a gift just so I can go, you know, hey, I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, I can speak in tongues. Later on, it's going to say, when you will come together, do not speak with tongues, unless there's an interpreter. And if so, keep silent. So we're going to get into all of the details in chapter 14 on how tongues is supposed to be used in the church and what we do if there is someone who speaks in tongues in the church, what is the proper thing to do. And so then he goes on, some gift of tongues and others interpretation of tongues. We'll cover that in chapter 14 as well. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Note, and I have underlined in my Bible, as He wills. Each one, let's go back to the middle of verse 11. The Spirit works all of these things. The Spirit does them, distributing to each one individually as He wills. That means I don't get to choose the gift that I have or the gifts. You don't get to choose the gifts or gifts that you have. You can ask for gifts, and who knows, God might give it to you. But it's the Holy Spirit who wills. It's He that wills it. So you surrender yourself to the will of God, knowing that each one of us is given a gift by the Holy Spirit. And so God, as you will, bring this about in our lives. That's important because there are those who say, and we'll see this at the end of this study, that the gift of tongues is given to everybody. Everybody has the gift of tongues. Again, my Pentecostal background. The gift of tongues is given to everybody. We're going to see at the end of this chapter, it's not. And so verse 12. He now moves into application of these spiritual gifts, and he does it in the body. He says, for as the body, this is an analogy, is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by the Spirit we are all baptized into one body. When you're baptized, you are identifying with Jesus, His death and His resurrection. But you are also being baptized into a body, into the church. You've been baptized. you now have responsibility to other Christians. There's a way in which your hand and your feet, the cells in your hands and feet at one point told your hands and feet to become hands and feet. But they have the same DNA in them. The same DNA code that's in your hands or in your feet. And so you and I do different things for the body of Christ. But the same DNA is in us all. That's an analogy. You can hear somebody going, "Does we all got the same DNA?" It's an analogy. Meaning the blood of Christ binds us together. Blessed be the ties that bind. There's a unity that is often forgotten about in church today. There's a oneness in the church. And I'm not just talking about one local body, but I'm talking about the church in general. There's a oneness that we have. There's a responsibility because we are all baptized into one body. And so he talks of that responsibility. He says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, those were all people in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, all in one place. There were slaves and there were free, all in one place. And he says, we are all one body, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Greek, whether you're slaves or whether you're free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. You might say, well, you know what? I'm not a preacher. Therefore, I'm not going to do anything for God. Not really anything. Boy, how wrong are you? You can't say I'm not of the body because you're not a preacher. Can't say I'm not of the body. You got to find out what your position is. We've gone from the giftings that you receive, which are connected to the position that you have in the body. How miserable for a foot to spend its whole life wishing it was a hand, trying to be a hand, grabbing things to eat with. What a miserable existence for a foot. But what a miserable thing for a hand to try to run everywhere. Maybe you're one of those people extremely talented and you can run on your hands. So you just run around everywhere on your hands. Man, I wish my hands were feet. Let your feet be feet. That's a good trick you can do. But let your feet be feet and let your hands be hands. And your life is going to be a whole lot better and you won't look so weird. Now think about that with the church of Christ, the body of Christ. If we're a bunch of hands trying to be feet or we're a bunch of feet trying to be hands, then don't we look weird? And I wonder if the world doesn't look at us. Look at that church running around on its hands. A little strange. Our goal is to find out what we are in the body of Christ, what position we are. Are we a nose? Are we an eye? Are we a mouth? Are we a hand? Are we a foot? Our goal is to find out what we are and then find out the best gift for that. There's a gift of administration. Maybe in the position that you hold in the church, that's the best gift for you to have. There are different things that we're all called to do. A Sunday school teacher, it's really good for them to have the gift of teaching because they're teaching those kids. They want to do it with the ability that God supplies. And so it's really good for them to have the gift of teaching. Someone that goes out like Jim and takes a group of people out on the streets, it's great for them to have the gift of evangelism. That's going to be the best gift for them to have. I believe there's a gift of compassion. I believe there's gifts of helps. I believe that there's gifts of encouragement. I believe there's all kinds of gifts that God's given us as we interact together with one another, as we get to know one another, that God will reveal to us and we will do what God's told us to do. He says, if the whole body were an eye, now that's a picture, one giant eye. How'd you get the thing dressed? I have no idea. Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. So just as God wills the gifts of the Spirit that he gives, God gives you the office in the body of Christ, the position that you have. He gives different talents to different people. We're just responsible to run our race. I've often said, my race is not your race, and your race is not my race. You don't got to run my race. I don't got to run your race. You just got to run your race. You've got to do the work you're called to do in the body of Christ. But are you doing it? You know, we talk about finding the right position and not wanting to be something that you're not. You're going to find you're most fulfilled in who you are. But so often, people in the church aren't doing it at all. We're missing out because God's gifted you and you're not involved in the church. He says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Many things to do, many members, many gifts of the Spirit, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Like a foot that might be upset, it's not a hand, or a hand that's upset, it's not a foot. A hand could also say, I got this thing handled. I can take care of everything. That was no pun intended, by the way, on that one. I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. How are you going to get around without your feet? You can't say to someone, I don't need you. We all need one another. We all need the work of everyone in the body. No, much rather, he says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think less honorable, or those we bestow greater honor, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that there should be no schism in the body. That's another one to underline. I was looking around just to see if anybody's pen would be going. He just gave you the whole key right there to everything he's talking about here. That there would be no schism in the body. He wants us getting along. He doesn't want us, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He doesn't want us discouraging one another. He wants us encouraging. Do you know that the Bible even says if there are differences among, if someone is sinning, you who are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of gentleness. That's not a schism. That's someone who loves somebody and goes and says, hey, didn't you need a correction? And I love you. And I want to show you what the scriptures say here. They're not running around tearing things up. There's a wasp that infiltrates beehives. Bees are all in there doing their work, working together with one another. And this wasp comes in and pretends to be a bee, but he's there to destroy them. He's there to take over their nest. He's there to kill them. He's there to eat their honey. The church has tares and wheat. The church have the birds that fill the branches. And there are people that come in and they think, well, I'm coming in to straighten this place out. It's not what you do. You come in and you become a part of the body. And if there's correction that needs to be, and there always is, you do it out of love and you do it out of tenderness because you're just another bee. That's why the Bible says, if someone's divisive, remove them with one or two warnings. Warn them and then remove the divisive person. Get them out because the wasp doesn't belong, but the bees belong. And if we're doing our part, because God doesn't want there to be a schism, even if I might say to you, you're doing something that's wrong. I, at Denny's one night after church, I was arguing over people over this. I was in my late teens, and I was sitting in Denny's, and I was arguing over a girl who led worship for this church that I was attending, and I was telling her that they were misusing tongues, because in their service, everybody spoke in tongues at one time. They would say, let's praise the Lord, and everybody would, the whole place would go off. And so I was showing her these scriptures. And afterwards, an older gentleman said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, sure. So I went over to talk to him, and he goes, listen, what you're saying about the passage you're covering, you're right. They're not doing it correctly. You're right. He said, but you couldn't be more wrong. And then he read me the passage out of Timothy that said the servant of the Lord must be gentle in bringing correction. And he said, you're anything but gentle. He was very gentle to me, but I was so rebuked by it. I couldn't have been impacted anymore by it had he grabbed me by the lapels and shook me. I didn't have lapels on at the time, but you get what I mean. I was impacted by it because a man, in a gentle way, came to me and said, "You're wrong," and showed me why I was wrong by the scriptures. It was undeniable. And I had to learn, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I had to learn how to be able to share these things with people because they're part of the body of Christ. Even if they're all speaking in tongues at the same time and the Bible says not to. They're all part of the body of Christ. And so who am I to tear them down? Who am I to go to his body and tear them down, not with a spirit of gentleness and kindness and love? That there would be no schisms. That's what he wants. We're different. We're all different. But there's to be no schisms in the body of Christ. I think that this applies to different churches as well. We aren't running around schisms, differences. We may believe things that are different, but we don't allow them to become schisms. He goes on to say, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, that's what it's about. Care for one another. God has gifted you. You might think, I'm the one who needs care. And you might be in a time in your life where you do need it. But God has gifted you to care for other people. And God has gifted other people to care for you. That is when the body of Christ becomes what the body of Christ is supposed to be. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And that's our prayer, that the body of Christ becomes that. And if one member suffers, all members suffer. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, meaning the 12 apostles. Second, prophets. Ephesians says that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I don't know whether there are offices of apostles today, offices of prophets today. I think you probably should not call yourself an apostle or a prophet today. Third, are teachers. The foundation of the church was built on apostles, prophets, and teachers. And miracles, and gifts of healings, and helps, and administrations, and varieties of tongues. And so see, now we're getting a list again, back into the gifts. There's administrations there, there's helps, there's healings. There's variety of tongues. And then he says, are all apostles? No, it's the answer to that. Are all apostles? No. It's obvious, right? When he asks that question, he knows what the answer is. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? No. That's the one we needed to get to. Because there's a teaching out there that everybody has the gift of tongues. There's a teaching out there that there are two different gifts. There's the speaking in tongues and there's praying in tongues. Not everybody has the speaking in tongues, but everybody has the praying in tongues is what they say. But there's nothing biblical to back that up. When they tell somebody, you don't have the gift of tongues, every Christian has it, you don't have the gift of tongues, they end up condemning that poor Christian that doesn't have that particular gift. And I've seen it a lot. Where someone feels like they ought to have it. I don't know why God does things. It seems God does things differently at different times. If you were a Christian back in the late 60s and the early 70s, it seemed that God moved a lot through the gift of tongues, a lot. Now it seems that God works through the gift of evangelism a lot more than what he did then. Maybe there was an establishment, a foundation of a work that God was doing during that time of revival. Maybe there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but that's God's business. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, as Calvary Chapel, you ought to be doing afterglows because a lot of Calvary Chapels still do them. We've done afterglows, but they feel forced to me. I'm not opposed, by the way. If the Lord lays on your heart for you to have an afterglow, we're not opposed to that. We just want it to be done decently and in order. Come and let us know. But it always feels forced to me. Are we going to make the Holy Spirit give a gift? Or do we want it to be a move of the Holy Spirit? We want the Holy Spirit moving. And I want to be on board with what the Holy Spirit's doing. I don't want to be trying to make the Holy Spirit do something. So not afterwards, we're all going to sit quietly for 45 minutes until somebody speaks in tongues. We laugh, but I've been there. I've been sitting there waiting for that to happen. And it doesn't happen, or finally somebody does. It really wasn't a move of God at all. I don't know that we can make the Holy Spirit do anything. But the Holy Spirit can sure make us. The more we're aware of Him, like a wind that blows and fills the sails and directs us and guides us, and I want the Holy Spirit directing us and guiding us, that we can be that body He wants for us. So He says, do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gift. What's the best gift? It depends on your position in the body. The best gift for me, evangelism. Best gift for me, teaching. I would love to have the gift of administration. I know Troy has the gift of administration and the gift of teaching. But we want those gifts that God gives us to be able to do what God's called us to do. And we pray that God gives us those gifts. So desire the best gift. People say, well, the best gift is tongues. Paul said, I would rather speak 5,000 words he said, I would rather speak one word knowingly than 5,000. And this is paraphrased. And than 5,000 in an unknown language when we're together, when we're gathered together. And Paul said, and I speak in tongues more than all of you guys do. Because Paul used the gift of tongues that he had given him by himself. But he said, when we're together, it's for the edification of the body. That's all in chapter 14, where we'll get there. But finally, and yet I show you a more excellent way. There's a great little phrase there at the end of this. What's the more excellent way? Chapter 13. What's 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The love chapter. Don't be all puffed up about the gifts of the Spirit or your position in the body. Let me show you a more excellent way. We'll do those things God's called us to do. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word, which helps us to understand what you want the body of Christ to be. And we pray that we would become that body, that we would find out what we are called to do, that we would receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered by you, filled by the Holy Spirit, that we would not have schisms among us, but we would uplift, upbuild, and encourage one another. Out of love and tenderness, thank you for what you're doing here among us. And we pray that you would do a greater work, that we would minister to one another by the gifts you've given. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is shocking, I know, but I'm late. So I'm going to hand things back over to Paul. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. This coming up Sunday, we're going to be in John chapter 9. We saw Jesus give sight to the blind man. Now we're going to see him open his eyes spiritually. He physically can see now. He's going to make sure he can spiritually see. We're going to learn the lessons that we can learn as he brings this man into faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God bless you guys.